the first session, I'm always really happy to be here. I feel like it's my my Georgia home away from home, and I appreciate very much the opportunity that Good News Radio gives me to broadcast the radio program on their network all over the state of Georgia and the Carolinas. And I appreciate the opportunity to come and share with you. See your happy, smiling faces and some new faces. That's encouraging as well. The hymn that we sang about being the sons of God, that is right from the passage that I'm going to be sharing on this morning. So, was it Ross? Roger. Where is Roger? So, you didn't know that, but the Holy Spirit did and got our minds focused on the concept of how much God loves us. And that's what we're going to consider. Last time I was here was at Easter time. And I love, if there's one Sunday, if somebody said, you can only preach one Sunday a year, so I'll volunteer for Easter, please, because it's just such a glorious time. It's such an uplifting time. Last time I was here, I got to speak at Easter. Since that time now, we've celebrated Christmas. That's another just fun time to delve into the Word and see what it reminds us of what Jesus did, what the Father has done for us. This message that I'm going to share is sort of a combination. The first half is related to Christmas, and the second half is related to Easter. So we're sort of in the middle, and we're going to look back and look forward, as far as the calendar goes, to some thoughts that relate to those two great events in theology, in human history, as it's revealed to us in the Word of God. This last Christmas, I was especially thrilled with a lot of different thoughts about why and how amazing is it that God wanted to identify with us to the extent that he did, to become one of us. We don't know what plans the triune Godhead made before the foundations of the earth were even laid, but it talks about him making plans. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the earth. My name was written in the Lamb's book of life before the foundation of the earth. There's all these things that were going on before even day one of creation. So they must have been going through different plans, different ideas. How is it that they came up with this plan that the Son would become man? And I just think that it must be, at least in part, because he wanted to make, yes, those in his image, but then there was also this aspect of his person, and then he wanted to claim us. He wanted to identify with us. It's something that I think we should be able to identify with as well. I mean, understand in this way. When my son or my daughter does something, you know, that makes Dad's chest sort of pump out, but nobody knows, you know, that was Luke, you know, that just took off in that helicopter, or that was my daughter who just was taking care of that little granddaughter Carrie and making me so proud the way she's teaching her about Jesus. And nobody knows, you know, somehow you get that conversation around to, yeah, that was my boy, or yeah, that's my girl. You know, a parent wants to identify with their children, especially when they're doing good. And I think we should understand that that is a part of being created in God's image. That's something that we can understand God is like. He apparently wanted so much to identify with us that he went all the way to the point of becoming one of us. And that just amazes me that the Lord Jesus would do that. How strong is God's desire to identify with us, to have a personal relationship with us? Well, over and over again, as even we sang, he describes this relationship not as an acquaintance. He uses the word friend on occasion, but most often what does he call us? Children. He uses the terminology of family, as tight, you know, as close as you can get in personal relationships. He calls us his children. And he wants us to be his children. And by the way, there may be some in our audience today that aren't a part of the family. And I hope I can add the word yet. There's something that has to take place to be a part of God's family. You have to be born again. Everybody here has been born. But Jesus made it very clear that you have to be born again to be a part of God's family. But to think of it, he keeps calling us his children if we're in his family, and that's what he wants. Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his Son." And so the Father gives his Son to us with what purpose? So that we then could be called the children of God as well. We could be sons and daughters. Another verse, and it's from the passage that we were singing about, is in 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to just read verse 1. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." What's that part about the world doesn't know us? Well, if we are indeed reflecting the image of God, acting like a child of God, the world looks at us and goes, "Who are you? You know, what are you doing?" They had that attitude about Jesus Christ. In fact, they hated him for the things that he did. And if we are doing the things that he did, I'm not talking about the miracles and so forth, but just exuding righteousness, always telling the truth, not going around pointing the finger, but just living righteously, boy, the world chafes at that. They hate that. They didn't know the Lord Jesus, and they don't know us, if indeed we are acting like a child of God. It is a privilege beyond description. We are talking about the Creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty, the one before whom, as we read in the book of Revelation, heaven and earth flee if they have a chance from this holy, righteous God. And yet we have the privilege of being called his children and being invited into relationship, close relationship, daddy relationship with that one. And he invites us to ask him for gifts and abilities to glorify him and to help other people. And when we do that, we all know, if you've experienced these kinds of answers to prayer, blessings to our own personal lives come with it, don't they? What a privilege to be called the children of God. But then if we take a step back, wait, that family idea is a bit exaggerated, isn't it? I mean, that might be some biblical terminology, but it's a little exaggerated. I mean, he's God. And we're these weak, feeble little creatures. If we're doing good, you know, we'll live to be, Moses talked about 70 to 80. Well, we're all thinking 80 to 90 now, aren't we? But, you know, we live these short, feeble lives and we wear out. And on top of that, we understand how far we do fall short of God's glory and what he intended for Adam and Eve back there in the garden to reflect his righteousness and just beauty. So we weak little beings, how could we really be in the family? It'd be like the idea of worms or ants being part of our family. At Christmas time, you're opening presents, and there's some ants crawling around on the couch. What do you want to do with them? You know, kill them. You're not going to invite them. Oh, well, we forgot to give you a present, but join in. And it's so silly. It's ludicrous. So the idea of ants being a part of the family, really? Well, let's think of it that way. Ants having to become like humans is the idea of, if we're going to be a part of the family of God, can that happen? In other words, we become like God, part of his family? I just find it difficult. I don't think it works that way. And to a certain extent, God said, you know, it isn't going to quite work that way. So what did he do? He became like the worm. He became the ant to become a part of us. It says in John 1, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But grasp what he was doing to take on flesh. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. I mean, even when if we make this comparison, when the human became the worm, looking at that worm, we could say, wow, what a great manifestation of wormliness, full of grace and truth. Over and over again in the New Testament, the fact that Jesus became human is stressed. I mean, it keeps reminding us that he was in glory and he came to earth. He took on flesh and became one of us. To keep reminding us of this fact and keep reminding of us of that's how much he cares. That's how much he wanted to identify with us. To make this relationship possible. But there's another fact about Jesus becoming a human that the Word of God stresses. And that's because it means that he could provide salvation. He has the right to judge. And he is a mediator as a man between God and man. That umpire that Job was longing for. Oh, I wish there was somebody to put his hand here and there and sort of, you know, mediate for me, because me by myself, I am just completely undone. I have nothing to say. By becoming a man, Jesus provided salvation, as well as he had the right now to judge as a man, to be our mediator. Listen to these passages that emphasize the humanity of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, it talks about Jesus not being ashamed to identify with us. And a lot of times I think our mindset is, and rightly so to a certain extent, that, well, I want to identify with Jesus. But we should understand that he wants to identify with us too. And I can't get my head around it. Why would the Creator God want to do that? But we just got to take him at his word, and he did. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says this. I think I'm looking at the wrong verse here. Oh yeah, no, that's right. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one. That is Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Now, that's sort of the mindset that we tend to have, right? I mean, he would be ashamed of me. And my son did many a thing that made me not want to identify him as my son. But this passage here is saying, because as part of the family, we come from the same Father, Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. He's not ashamed to identify with us as his brothers and sisters. When my son got winged, he was a helicopter pilot, and they go through all kinds of stuff, and then finally they get these wings, you know. I mean, that was a moment that I wanted everybody to know that was my son. But there was a time when Luke was in high school, and I won't say exactly what he did, but it wasn't something that was just between him and me. I mean, everybody knew about what Luke had done. And I mean, it wasn't a crime, okay? But everybody knew who Luke's dad was, and I was ashamed of him. And I was, to a certain extent, ashamed of being his dad. You know, not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are ramifications of being ashamed to claim the Lord Jesus in life. And I think one of the things that happens is our prayers are not answered. You know, we come to the throne and God says, who are you talking to? I mean, you weren't wanting to talk to me a few hours ago, you know. But overall, you know, the Lord wants to identify with us and does. But this passage in Hebrews chapter 2, it's a beautiful passage, and I want to read it because I trust that you've read it many a time. I want to read it from a slightly different translation. And that's a loose word because the Message, it's called, is not really a translation, but it's a wonderful thing to read now and then to just sort of fill in the ideas that we're so familiar with, bring in a thought, a new thought or two. So I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 through 15 from a passage, a paraphrase, I guess we might say, called The Message. It makes good sense that the God who got everything started and keeps everything going now completes the work by making the salvation pioneer perfect through suffering as he leads all these people to glory. Since the one who saves and those who are saved have a common origin, Jesus doesn't hesitate to treat them as family, saying, "I'll tell my good friends, my brothers and sisters, all I know about you. I'll join them in worship and praise to you." And he puts himself in the same family circle when he says, "Even I live by placing my trust in God. And yet again, I'm here with the children God gave me." Since the children are made of flesh and blood, it's logical that the Savior took on flesh and blood in order to rescue them by his death. By embracing death, taking it into himself, he destroyed the devil's hold on death and freed all who cower through life, scared to death of death. I like the way it puts that in a little more vernacular. You know, he put away this reason to fear death by saving us, by becoming one of us and dying for us and understanding us. Totally and completely through experience, not just through a intellectual understanding, as great as his intellectual understanding would be when it comes to how smart God knows and how much he knows, right? This passage surely emphasizes the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another passage that talks about not only his ability then as a man to die, and therefore save us from our sins, pay for our sins, emphasizes the fact that as a man, Jesus Christ is qualified to judge us and to mediate us between God and man. Here's a passage that emphasizes the fact that Jesus has the right. He's qualified to judge us. It's in Acts chapter 17. Paul is preaching to a bunch of pagans who have a sense of justice. And though it's perverted, our sense of justice always is perverted, especially when it comes to ourselves. Still, God has instilled in the image bearer an idea of right and wrong. And hey, that's not right. You shouldn't do that to me. Or hey, you shouldn't do that to him, you know. And so Paul is appealing to that. He says in Acts 17, verse 30, 31, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness." And he doesn't stop there, that God will judge the world in righteousness. He says, "through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." He will judge the world in righteousness through a man. And I think in part that idea of in righteousness is it's only right if God is going to judge man to do it with a man. Because what can we say? You know, easy for you to say you shouldn't do this or you should have done that. Walk a mile in my shoes. Have you ever heard of that? Using that to justify, you can't judge me. You can't tell me what to do. You know what? The Son of God has walked a mile in our shoes. Yet without sin. And he did it through the same means by which every one of us can do it if we're born again. And that is rely submissively on the Holy Spirit to do what we know we are to do and not do what we know we're not to do. Lord, I really want to do this. I yield to your Spirit. Spirit, give me the power. And you know, when you pray that prayer and you take that step of obedience, you all, I trust, have experienced it. There's this release. There's this joy. There's this freedom and victory. But it's that step that's tough. You know, let's face it, we all know it's tough. And Jesus knows about that. And he took the step every single time through a man. There's not going to be anyone who can say, well, you didn't know what it was like. Yes, he does. Yes, he did. Thirdly, as a man, he's our mediator. By becoming a man, he can bridge that gap between man and a holy God. 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6 says, "For there is one God and one mediator, also between God and men, the man." Notice it didn't just say Jesus Christ, emphasizing this is why he can do it. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. As a man, he's our judge. He can mediate for us because he paid for our sins, and he can keep reminding the holy judge of this fact. You know, Revelation tells us that the devil is standing there accusing the family of sin, and he is right. He's bringing up facts. And Jesus keeps stepping in and saying, no, wait, that was paid for. No, wait, that was paid for. Because he died. He paid the penalty. He saved us as our substitute. And so Philippians chapter 2, this passage we know emphasizes the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he took on the man becoming a worm. Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to hang on to. I'm not letting go to be grasped, but emptied himself. It's amazing. Just let it go. Taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, by virtue of the fact of becoming a man, wanted to identify with us so much, he then was able to save us, to mediate for us, yes, to judge us. But by becoming a man, he took the judgment we deserve. And that all tells me, I don't understand why, except the word tells us he loves us, he loves us, he loves us. But he just wanted to identify with us. There's a solidarity that he wanted with us. Are you in the family of God? Or does that seem sort of trivial and silly to you? The world calls it a rescue fantasy, this idea that when you die, you have eternal life to look forward to. Rescue fantasy. You guys are all just hocus-pocus, hopey, wishy. Well, when you lay on your bed at night, and those thoughts that you're able to block out with video games or TV, sports, or hard work, or even conflict with other people, you know, that make these hard walls, and those thoughts, without your wanting them to, creep in and you sort of wonder, what is going to happen when I pass out of this life? Just remember that the one who made you, created you with that mind and that desire, even when you try to put it away, wants you in his family. He really does. And he has gone to great lengths to make it possible. To adopt you, it's called. To make you a child of God. But it requires you to I don't know, what would you say? Sign the adoption papers too? There's a million different ways to describe it, but he's not going to rope you in and force you to become a member of the family. But the blessing and the peace that comes with that and the hope of eternal life is beyond description. And as you live that way longer and longer, we sang in the breaking of bread this morning just that chorus, turn your eyes upon Jesus. It goes on to say, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim, the things that are so important. And let's face it, a lot of bad things are really important as well as good things in this life. They start to just pale. And we look forward to eternal life. And thus we come to the other part of the message that sort of looks to Easter, that idea of a resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ came showing us how much he cares and how much he loves and how much he wants to identify with us. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead to prove to us, to show us that this is what we have in store. This identity, this solidarity that God has established between himself and us does not stop with him becoming like us. We also will become like him. In a sense, the worm will become a man. Now, not exactly. I mean, when we think about who God is and how great he is, I mean, we do not become God. But we become so much more than what we are standing here or sitting there through the resurrection. We also will become like him. I read 1 John 3:1. I'm going to read it again and I'm going to continue in that passage. And listen to what it says. 1 John 3, verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. What does it mean when it says we shall be like him? I think we should understand that that likeness is in both character and body. We tend to focus on the character part, and in this life, rightly so. We want to be more and more like him. But this passage isn't just talking about being like him in character. This passage is emphasizing both character and perhaps I would say even more so, in body. Physically, so to speak. We shall be like him. I think generally, this tendency to think about it in character doesn't put us in the frame of mind to draw on, I don't know, what we might say is the resurrection life, the hope of eternal life, which over and over again we read in the Word of God should be a motivation, a strength for the believer to do the right thing. Is it because, well, you know, that's sort of being too heavenly minded to be any earthly good? That's nonsense. If we're truly heavenly minded, we're the best people to have around, to be salt and light. But I don't know, in my interaction with people, generally we just focus on the character part. And I don't want to ignore that. But we are going to look at, this is talking about physically we're going to be like him. We go through a process in life. We're born. We grow, we mature. Everybody here in this room is going through that right now. Nobody has gotten to that final graduation, that final stage. We grow and mature. And in the Christian life, when we're thinking about it with respect to character, with respect to our spirituality, you know, there's a little phrase, you've probably all heard it. First, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Then we grow in sanctification, thus we're being saved from the power of sin. And one day, finally, We haven't gotten there yet. We'll be saved. We'll be delivered from the presence of sin. Sin won't even be around. It won't. I cannot imagine, because I'm so familiar with it, and I think probably you are as well. I cannot imagine having a mind that would never even have a sinful inclination, a sinful thought, absolutely nothing selfish or lustful or mean or... I mean, I'm battled with those things and don't like it. And a lot of times, you know, I'm not struggling with those things, but that's the life of Ben Scripture. Imagine being freed from the presence of sin. This is true. This struggle, this process that we go through. But this idea of maturing and struggling in the Christian life has, again, two parts. The mental part, the mind part, and as we all know, the flesh part, or the physical part. And admit it or not, we all have a goal to grow and change, not only in character, if we're a child of God, but physically. Now, you may say, I don't have a goal to keep maturing. I don't like what goes on when I keep maturing. Well, then let me ask you, why do you keep eating? Why do you keep taking those medications if your goal isn't to keep maturing? We all want to keep maturing. That's something that is just ingrained in us, and it's okay. We want to grow. And, you know, it's funny, this suit I haven't worn in years. I grabbed one off the rack, and when I put it on this morning, now, I haven't gained any weight. You know, I keep track of it now and then, and I haven't gained any weight in quite a while. But these pants... Apparently, the weight has moved because, I mean, I could, you know, we're all maturing, we're all growing, you know, and sometimes we don't like that aspect of it, but that desire to keep maturing, to keep going is something that as a believer, we also should be desirous of. At no point should we ever in our Christian life desire to, well, I don't need to learn anymore. I don't really want to grow anymore. I don't want to change. I'm pretty comfortable with all these things that I think and know. So I don't really want to be even confronted with any new ideas or new areas of weakness or blind spots. We all keep maturing. In the flesh, it's part of our normal lifespan. In the spirit, it should be our goal. We should be highly motivated to keep on maturing. What does maturing involve? It's inevitable in the flesh. We don't have to do anything except keep eating. How about growing? It seems inevitable in the flesh to keep growing, but or shrinking in some respects, but it should be the goal in Christ. But finally, the last stage of that process is what? Death, dying. And again, it is inevitable in the flesh. Every person that you know, I never met Elijah. I never met Enoch. Every person that you know or heard of, except for those two, died. There's no escaping it. It is absolutely inevitable in the flesh, unless the Lord comes before we die. Lord, come quickly. But dying should be the goal of those in Christ. Obviously, that's in character, but it's also, it's not that we're supposed to be doing something to hasten it or make sure that it happens, but it's the goal of those in Christ to die. Listen to what Paul says. I mean, he admits it. This is what He would like. I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 2. I'm sorry, chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 23 and 24. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. I mean, those are just fancy words. that says, I wish I could die. I'm hard-pressed to depart, having the desire to depart, to be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And so he selflessly said, I'm willing to keep living. It's okay. You have an attitude like that? Are you looking forward to dying that much? Probably there are days. And then there are other days when we go, Lord, a little longer, please. Now, this idea of dying, though, certainly applies to our character as well. We indeed need and want to die to ourselves to be more like Christ. That is, becoming like him more and more in character. And so this is what the Lord Jesus talks about in John chapter 12. He talks about himself. He's going to die. And he says in John chapter 12, starting at verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant also be. That's following him all the way to the cross. But that's talking about dying to ourselves. That's talking about dying in character, not necessarily dying physically. The thing is, for us to become totally like him in character, we do have to die physically. Paul admitted that. He said, I haven't attained it yet. I am not 100% there. To become like him completely and to become like him in body, we must die. And that is promised to us as God's children just as much as becoming like Jesus in character is promised to us. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Again, I'll read it. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. What is meant by this phrase, when he appears? It's talking about when he comes again. It's talking about when he comes bodily to earth again, when he appears. That's when we what? We'll see him. With a resurrection body, we will see him. As Job said, with my eyes, I will see my Redeemer. And not somebody else. This isn't going to be somebody else telling me about it. This will be me. With my eyes, I will see him in his body. And this passage is saying, we shall be like him. In body. Are you looking forward to that? Or do you have a lot of stuff to do yet? I mean, in my life, at this point in my life, I think about the things that I would really like to do. And you know what they basically boil down to? Family stuff. I'd really like to watch my grandkids grow up and be grandpa. You know, I'm not really worried about writing anything or preaching anything or earning anything or doing anything. I mean, I'd love to shoot a 5-under par round of golf, but that is, if it's, well, you want to live 2 more years or go to heaven. And if you live 2 more years, you can shoot this amazing round of golf. I would be hard-pressed, not because, well, I'd love to shoot that great round of golf. It'd be, yeah, but I wouldn't get to see Moira have her second birthday, you know, things like that. It revolves around just family stuff. Other than that, I am out of here if I got a choice. That's what becomes important, isn't it, in life as we grow older? Everything else just sort of falls away. It's family. And men, you know, women get it sooner than men. I'm not saying that we don't get it at some point, but you know, sometimes the decisions and the priorities our wives have is because they get it now. So listen a little bit more about some of the things that they want to do. You go, really? You want to go somewhere, see so-and-so? Yeah. You know, I noticed on the Clarence and Sylvia's refrigerator, you know what it's covered with? Not all the awards that Clarence got for selling this and doing that. It's covered with all these things about the grandkids and even some of the kids. There's little things on there. It's all about family. And what God has wanted from before the foundations of the earth is to have you in His family. Get a hold of that. It's that important to Him. And we understand how important that is as we mature. That's what God wanted so badly, that He became one of us. And that in our heart of hearts as a child of God is what we want. To become like Him. Yes, in character, but to actually be like Him in body someday. That's what He's offered us because of what He's done. This marvelous promise, this marvelous hope, this great privilege we have to be called the sons and daughters of God is something that should motivate us, move us to greater sanctification, righteousness, to hone our priorities more and more to what Jesus would have done, that simple little phrase, what would Jesus do? But so what does that mean? Does that mean that, well, great, I can just sit around and wait to die and here's glory? I have never found a passage in the Word of God that directs our attention to the hope of the resurrection that doesn't then also direct us to, so then how should we live? How should we live based on that great hope that we have? And so, finally, if we read a little more in 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. In body we will see Him." But then it says, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him sits around and waits, purifies himself, just as He is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin." So if we're wanting to be like Him, and we have the hope of being like Him, what do we need to be doing? Living like Him and growing in that. What a privilege. What a hope. Maybe there's somebody here today struggling with sin in their life. And you know that the Lord Jesus is not exactly saying, "Hey, look at that son of mine. I'm proud of him." He's just going, "Boy, I love you. I'm going to have to spank you." Is he ashamed? If you're ashamed, you know he is. Not to call you his son or his daughter, but ashamed to identify with you in front of everybody else. You can fix that. You can fix it right now. If you're born again, there is something that the Word of God calls confession. You admit it to God. "God, this is wrong, and I know that you have forgiven me. And so I will turn and simply with your help, do my best with your help to stop. I want to move forward as your child, making you proud. I don't like being shamed, and I don't like shaming you." Then there may be somebody here who has never, ever been born again into the family of God. If you are not a part of the family of God, when you stand before Him someday, and you will, He'll say, "You've rejected eternal life. This is what you've chosen. Depart from me into utter darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth for the rest of your existence." Don't be a fool. Listen to that voice in your heart that says, I should take that step of trust. And everybody in here who's done that will tell you that is the best thing they ever did in their life. Amen? Amen. I'm going to ask if there's somebody here today who is struggling with some sin, and you know it's a shame, and you want to just make it right with the Lord, and there's something in the Word of God called accountability. There is a real help amongst brothers and sisters to make that kind of statement and confession amongst ourselves. I want to encourage you, I want to give you the opportunity to make that commitment this morning. First, I'll just ask us all to bow our heads, and you can raise your hand. I'm just going to do it for a moment. This is something that just doesn't take a lot of meandering around. It's just something that you ought to be able to do. And then I'll give an invitation if any of you would like to come forward and make that public. But before God and me, just somebody, you have this opportunity. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would touch a heart, maybe touch more than one heart here today. And cause somebody to, like that prodigal did, you know, just say, God, it'd be better to be a servant in back in your family, back in your house, than where I'm living. And I want to confess to you, Lord, and just get back in right relationship with you. Heavenly Father, maybe there's somebody here this morning who's never trusted you as their Savior. I pray that your Spirit would speak to their heart and cause them to submit, to turn, and become part of the family, even as Jesus has promised. So as we stand, and I think we're going to sing a final stanza of a hymn, if there's somebody that wants to come forward, ask any questions about how this new birth can take place in your life, I encourage you to come forward. Somebody will talk with you, whether it's I or one of the elders. And let's see if the family grows today, even by one. We have a song to sing. You know, what I'd love to do is sing that first stanza of Behold What Manner of Love. And if somebody wants to come forward during that time, they can. Otherwise, we'll be dismissed after singing one stanza of that hymn number. Roger, I don't remember the number. Number 30 in that red hymnal. Let's stand.
Love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God.
Amen. Thank you.